Turn with me, please, to the psalm that we read, Psalm 71, and I would direct your attention to the first part of verse 16. That's Psalm 71 and verse 16. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will go in the strength of the Lord God. May I just offer my thanks to you all for the opportunity to be with you today. It is a great honor and privilege to preach the gospel wherever it may be given us opportunity, but it's good to be with you particularly and to renew fellowship with your pastor here. And we do trust and pray that the Lord will be with us and help us today, especially as we look into his word. And it is a great privilege also as we look at this this psalm together that there may be many things in the world that might cause us to be distressed and concerned about in these days especially. But what a privilege we have as God's people that we have the scriptures. We have so much in which to encourage us and to comfort us in these days, that we might be able to say, as David did in verse 16 here, I will go in the future and in the coming year in the strength of the Lord God. There is much here to encourage us that we can draw from as wells of salvation, wells of resources for us to encourage and help and strengthen us in these days. And the context of Psalm 71, it is thought, is the time in the later days of David's reign when he was faced with the rebellion of his son Absalom. It is given quite a detailed account in 2 Samuel, chapters 13 to 18, which implies that it was something very grievous in David's experience. Towards the end of his life, he was threatened with this rebellion to overthrow him, and he was forced to flee from Jerusalem itself over the River Jordan to escape and to survive this this threat to him in the time of his old age. As we know from this psalm, as we read in verse 9, that it seems at a time when he was himself facing old age. Cast me not off, he says in verse 9, in the time of my old age, which he refers to again in verse 18. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not. But the psalm is not particularly a psalm about old age. We may think that old age may well make our trials and difficulties that we face that much harder to face. It may seem that they are more severe in old age, as it seemed to be in David's time as well. But the psalm is not so much about old age, but about those trials and those difficulties that do come upon us as the Lord's people, inevitably. We can be strengthened and encouraged by the fact that David was able to look back at a time when the Lord had been good to him. There are three things that our text in verse 16 would perhaps speak to us of. One would be the need that we have for God's help and his strength. We can also then look at the provision of that strength and that help. And thirdly, we can look at the source of that provision, where that help comes from. The strength, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. So looking at the need that we have, the psalm does present to us a very real situation that David is facing. In verse 1, when he says, "Let me never be put to confusion," there's clear doubt and anxiety in his mind, never that he would never be put to shame at the end of his long reign over the kingdom of Israel and Judah, for him to have been brought to this end and to be overthrown at the end of that long reign would have been indeed a source of much shame and confusion to him. And he has this anxiety and this worry that lies upon him. In verse 2, we can see a very clear case of danger and fear. He says, "Deliver me in thy righteousness and cause me to escape." These people obviously are very strong adversaries, and there is a definite fear that David has that troubles him, very much like you and I. And he is called to throw himself upon the Lord his God. In verse 4, he speaks of the hand of the wicked. A single verb there, speaking really of a multitude of foes and of enemies that he is confronted with. The hand of the wicked and the hand of the unrighteous and cruel man. So we have evidently here that picture of those that are set against him to do him hurt and to do away with him. There is also the spectre of craft and deceit, that these people are set against him to undo him in ways which are very deceitful and crafty. In verse 10, he speaks of his enemies speaking against him. "They lay wait for my soul and take counsel together." There are false accusations that are being made against him as they speak against David and to draw other people against him, to turn other people against him. And there's the conspiracy that speaks so much about that rebellion as Absalom and all his all those that support him took counsel together against David. And all that speaks to us then of the need that David had and the needs that we also have when we look at ourselves in the light of our sin, when we look at ourselves in the sight of the sinful world in which we live, and when we look at ourselves in our own weakness. David was conscious throughout his life, it seems, of weakness and frailty. In those accounts in 2 Samuel, in chapter 17, when the rebellion is described in chapter 17 of 2 Samuel, there's a very particular point when the people at Gilead that were where David had fled to for safety, we're told at the end of that chapter that they came with resources, beds, basins and earthen vessels, and wheat and barley and flour and parched corn and beans and lentils and parched pulse and honey and butter and sheep and cheese of kine for David and for the people that were with him to eat. For it says there at the end of the chapter, "The people is hungry and weary and thirsty in the wilderness." What a picture that is of David, this great man of God, this great king of Israel, being forced out of his homeland, forced from his throne, brought to this place of hunger and thirst and weariness, tiredness in the wilderness. And it's noticeable in the beginning of the chapter how Absalom and his counselors are concerned to take advantage of David in such weakness. And it says in verse 2, I will come upon him while he is weary and weak-handed and will make him afraid. How often do trials and difficulties come upon us when we are most vulnerable against them? How often the enemy will come against us to attack and to seek to drag us down, to seek to discourage, to seek to discourage us in our Christian lives and walk, when maybe we are off guard, maybe when at most we need the help of God's word and God's people. And David was at this place, particularly in his old age also. And we know how old age does have those extra burdens and extra problems that we face that make us so vulnerable to the attacks of the enemy. We can feel a time of emptiness, can't we, in old age? We can feel that it's a time of despair when all is withering away, dying and perishing, lack of energy to do those things that we would normally like to do. And we can therefore put ourselves into the same situation as David was in here in this psalm at the time of Absalom's rebellion. But what does David do then in the first part of this psalm in verses 1 to 8? We see David takes encouragement from the fact that in the past, God has been good to him, God has preserved him, and has upheld him. Verse 5, he says, "For thou art my hope, O Lord God, thou art my trust from my youth. By thee have I been holden up from the womb. Thou art he that took me out of my mother's bowels. My praise shall be continually of thee." There's a verse in Colossians chapter 2 which speaks of us being rooted in Christ, being rooted and grounded in our Lord Jesus Christ. This is really what David seeks to do here in his weakness and in his difficulties. We see that picture of a plant sending its shoots down deep into the ground, where it will receive the life, it will receive the sap into its roots that will produce the life that it needs to grow and to bring forth fruit. And David here goes by the grace of God back into the time, right the way back into his youth, and sees that there God had been his source of help and strength and hope. Now, we know something about all that David went through even before he became king of Israel. He was crowned king when he was only 30 years of age. When we can think of all the trials and troubles that he went through confronting King Saul and the Philistines and all the battles that he struggled with, even all that before he even reached the age of 30, we might begin to see something of the hope and encouragement that David had as he looked back on those years and was able to see that God had brought him through all that in his youth. How then was God going to forsake him now in his old age? He says in verse 6, "By thee have I been holden up from the womb." Holden up speaks of that strength, doesn't it? It's not his own strength. He himself was weak and frail. But he saw it was the strength of another. It was God's strength which held him up. We see that the strength he had was sufficient, whatever trial, whatever trouble and difficulty he was in. that strength was sufficient to hold him. And it speaks of duration, doesn't it? That it held him throughout his youth, even up to the time of his old age. God had been his support and his stay. And we too, as we look back upon our own lives, it's a good Christian scriptural principle, isn't it? To look back constantly, daily. We should be looking back frequently upon the things that we have known God to have done for us in our lives. We look back upon our own individual lives. What a blessing it is, isn't it? And a privilege for those of us who have come to know the Lord in our young days to look back upon many years of service, walking with the Lord in fellowship with him. But we look back also, don't we, as a church, into the life of the church and see how the Lord has blessed the church in the past year and in the past few years. We can look back even as a country. It is our a special privilege, isn't it, upon the history of the church over so many years and generations, how much God has done for his people and his church in the days gone by. And we need and we should constantly remember these things as sources of strength and encouragement to us. We can receive strength and encouragement from one another. There is a strength that we receive from fellowship together. One and another can be that support and that stay and that encouragement through things that we share with one another, experience that we've had, and the way that the Lord has led and guided and helped us. We can receive it from God's word ourselves, can't we? As it dwells in us, as we read it and meditate upon it daily and frequently, God's word is that strength and encouragement to us. But we remember too, as David did, how looking back upon all the years that God has blessed us and been to us, all that we've needed is also that source of strength to us. I just want to bring your attention really to the fact that at the beginning, at the very beginning of the psalm, when David says at the beginning, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." How David here speaks to us of that importance of being united to Christ. It seems to me, with the strength of those first words at the beginning of the sentence, "In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust." It's almost just a thought that it's not so much where his trust is, but where he is as a person. He stands, he knows that he is in that place of union, communion, fellowship with his God. That he stands in that place of union with the Lord. It speaks, doesn't it, so much of those epistles of the Apostle Paul, how often he uses those words, in Christ, in him, we have all those blessings of heavenly places in Christ. And that is maybe a word for us also, that it's important for us to have that understanding of where we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we stand complete, don't we? We are united in fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the better we know our God, the more we know our God, then the firmer will be that trust that we have and we seek to put in him. Thinking of looking back upon many years, I've been reading the account of the sailing of the Pilgrim fathers 400 years ago. You might recall that this is the 400th anniversary this year of the sailing of the Pilgrim Fathers to the New World. And William Bradford, in his account of that journey, says this wonderful phrase, that the Pilgrim Fathers knew, they knew the one they trusted in. It's simple, isn't it? But it was key to their life and to all that they stood for and sought to do in that perilous voyage across there to the New World. May it be said of us too, maybe today, that we might know the one that we trust in and increase our trust in him. Maybe something of that hymn I was thinking of, it, I'm sure you know it well, in 621. Thou whose name is called Jesus, risen Lord of life and power. Oh, it is so sweet to trust thee every day and every hour. Of thy wondrous grace I sing, Saviour, Counsellor and King. I wonder if we ourselves can say the same as this hymnist was saying here. And verse 2, thou canst keep my feet from falling, even my poor wayward feet. Thou who dost present me faultless, in thy righteousness complete. Jesus, Lord, in knowing thee, oh, what strength and victory. It ties in, doesn't it, with the psalm. Oh, what strength there is in knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, in knowing God and our Saviour and all that he's done for us. Maybe something of that truth maybe grip our hearts today as we think of the encouragement and comfort as we sink ahead to the coming year and the needs that all of us have as individuals and as a church. And so in the middle of the psalm, from verse 9, we see David then encouraging himself in the present. He's looked back in the past and sought to encourage and strengthen himself for the present. And he sees, doesn't he, in verses 11 and 12, something of what those enemies of his are deriding him for and what they're taunting him with. God hath forsaken him, they say, persecute and take him, for there is none to deliver him. O God, be not far from me. O my God, make haste for my help. He's assailed by so many of these words that are designed to discourage him. How much we hear today, don't we, really, for ourselves, that the sort of way that we organize our churches and the nature of our worship and the message of the gospel and the Bible, how much we're confronted with the thoughts that it's outdated, it's outmoded, that something else is needed, more fashionable, more modern to update and to bring things more to the interest and to the present day and the present age in which we live. We too can take stock from the fact that as God has not changed, we too need not change these things that have been so blessed of God in the days gone by. Yes, we need to be changed in our own lives and in our own witness for the Lord, don't we? We know that day by day. But we need not fear these outward forms of worship that we are confronted with today, that we can stand sure in the work that the Lord has given to us to do in and through his word. It seems to me as though the nature of things today is almost like a pyramid, that you have those churches that seek to be close to Bible truth and seek to remain biblical in their thoughts and in their worship and in their endeavors to serve the Lord. And at the bottom, there's all those as they've drawn further away from the things of the Bible, the things of Scripture, and become to take on more modern things. At the bottom of the pyramid, those are the ones that seem to be the ones that are flourishing, that have the great prosperity, that seem to be the most popular. We see that the foundations have almost been turned upside down, haven't they? In previous years, it was the opposite. In the days of our forefathers, it was the churches that were true to the word, that were close to scriptural principles and seeking to be faithful to the word of God. Those were the ones that were being blessed. Those were the ones that were being not so much popular, but those were the ones that were being used of God in the lives of so many people in our land. And we long, don't we? We pray that those times might be returned, that pyramid might be turned again upside down, and that those churches that are faithful to the word of God and to his truth might indeed know God's blessing upon them, even in these days. Well, David then strengthens himself with a sense of God's faithfulness. As he looks back, God has helped him up to now, and therefore looking at the present with all the taunts and the derision that he faces, God will be his helper even to his old age. And in verse 15, we have a reference to his righteousness. My mouth shall show forth thy righteousness and thy salvation all the day, for I know not the numbers thereof. And in our text, I will go in the strength of the Lord God. I will make mention of thy righteousness, even of thine only. Now, if there's one thing that this world and the souls of men and women need in today's world and society, as it's been in any day, isn't it? Is that of righteousness, isn't it? There are many, many needs that we read of and that we find round and about us in our communities and in our throughout the world. But there's no greater need than that need of righteousness. And may we perhaps gain strength and encouragement today by remembering the righteousness of the gospel and the word of God and the cause for which we stand. The gospel is a message, yes, of salvation, yes, of forgiveness of sin and pardon from sin, but it's a message of righteousness, that it works righteousness in the lives of his people. And it's a righteousness not of our own, but this is a gospel which speaks of a righteousness of Christ, a righteousness which has been provided for us. When we think of what our Saviour did upon the cross at Calvary, he purchased a righteousness for us on our behalf. It is a righteousness that we proclaim that is of God and from God, and we gain encouragement from continuing to preach and to seek that message might be made known in our day and in our generation. May we be strengthened by that, and to remember, as David does in verse 18, that even though he's in his old age, he has still that work to do. Now also when I am old and grey-headed, O God, forsake me not until I have showed thy strength unto this generation, and thy power to everyone that is to come. What an example he is to us, isn't he? And even amongst all his trials and his struggles, yet he still has that purpose in his mind and in his soul. He will yet show thy strength, God's strength, the gospel, the message of righteousness that we have in our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That was his strength. That was the provision that he had, the purpose that he then went forth into the future with, that we might be able to do the same ourselves. Remembering the praise that then came from his heart. It's interesting, isn't it, that he speaks several times. In verse 8, he speaks of praise filling his mouth. Let my mouth be filled with thy praise and with thy honour all the day. As he gains encouragement and comfort from looking back, it fills his mouth with matter of praise. And then in verse 15, he says, 14, I will hope continually and will yet praise thee more and more. Praise is the daily activity, the daily source of his strength day by day. We're told, aren't we, that the joy of the Lord is our strength. And this strength that David gains turns into praise to his God for all that he knows of him and trusts in him for. Well, lastly, in the end of the psalm, from verse 19 to the end, David focuses his mind on the source of that strength and the source of that provision of strength that comes to him from the Lord his God. He mentions in verse 19 the righteousness of God being very high. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high, who has done great things, O God, who is like unto thee. What a remarkable thought it is when we think of the height, the infinite height of the righteousness of God and the being of God. It's designed here not so much to show to us that God is above all, that he's higher than all others, but it speaks to us of the infinite height of God, that he is at a height that none other can reach. It is supposed to designed for us to glory and to marvel in, to stand in awe and in wonder of his height and of his greatness, of his infinite being, his righteousness. Thy righteousness also, O God, is very high. Who is a God like him? He is unassailable in his height. We think of David in those rocks in the wilderness, seeking refuge amongst all the mountains and the hills in the wilderness. His soul was living and dwelling in that even higher rock of his God, trust in that power of his God, who has done marvelous things. And then verse 20, not only does he see God in his greatness and in his height, but how he is able to reach down to the very lowest depths of the earth, even to reach us, however low we might feel ourselves to be and discouraged we might be today. There's no depth so low that God is not able to reach down to us. Though he is so high, yet he reaches down to us in our humble state. And he's able to quicken us. Thou hast showed me great and sore troubles, shalt quicken me again, and shalt bring me up again from the depths of the earth. How often God has done that for us. How often he is able to bring us up from the depths and from our low estate. And then in verse 21, he sees God on every side, not only in his height, not only in the depths, but all round and about him. Thou shalt increase my greatness and comfort me on every side. So he is surrounded, not only in the glory above, not only in the depths beneath, but compassed about, round and about, he sees God's goodness to him and his glories towards him round and about his soul. May we also be able to look at something of the glory of God in these ways, as David does, to encourage and strengthen ourselves in these ways. And then we might remember that verse 20 also speaks of that final resurrection, doesn't it? Bringing up from the depths of the earth, when we, all of us, as the those of us that know the Lord, will be brought again from the dead. Our bodies will be risen from the grave to be with the Lord forever. And so David also sees not only God in his present greatness, as he is all around and about him, in his height and in his depth, but he sees him in terms of his length of his glory, even into eternity. He says he will still be praising, still be worshipping, still be honouring and rejoicing in this God that he delights in and trusts in our psalm. May we also be able to go into the future with that assurance and that knowledge of our God. I'll leave you with maybe the closing verses of this same hymn that I read to you earlier on. In verse 5, it says, "Oh, what joy to trust thee, Jesus, mighty victor o'er the grave, and to learn amid earth's shadows thine unceasing power to save. Only those who prove thee know what the grace thou dost bestow." And maybe our prayer for the coming year, in the light of all that God has done for us, as we seek to go in the strength of the Lord our God. Verse 6 says, "Make my life a bright outshining of thy life, that all may see thine own resurrection power mightily put forth in me. Ever let my heart become yet more consciously thy home." May that be so for each one of us here today as we look ahead to the future year. Thank you.